Tonight, if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, picking up where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, and we'll read verse 22. We'll have a little bit of review on restraining your flesh and restraining the evil within. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 and 22, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this passage of Scripture and the rest of the lesson that will follow the message. I trust that we would, again, begin to look at our hearts. And the whole theme of this series is changed into his image. Now, the book there is by Jim Berg and using his material, but it's all Bible. And looking from God's Word and seeing what God would say and evaluating our hearts. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come before thy holy throne, God, as we enter before thee, Lord, in prayer at this time, Father, I pray in our hearts that you would search our hearts. As the psalmist says in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Search my heart and try me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Father, I just ask tonight that as your word goes forth, Lord, I pray that I would preach it in a way that is appropriate, accurately, precisely, understandably. And Father, wherever our hearts may be, Lord, that you'd encourage us, strengthen us, challenge us, to take the next step forward, spiritually speaking. And Lord, that we would be further changed into your image. That's our desire. And so, Lord, we'll trust you with all that you'll do. Father, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you will do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. If we look again, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, recognizing the evil within, and restraining it. Just some principles that I had put up last week, just to go over these quickly. Even after salvation, there is an indwelling principle of sin that corrupts every part of us. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, lets us know, and it reveals to us that there is within us an evil heart. Something is also desperately wrong with man. You know, we are born sinners. And the Bible offers humanity his only hope, his redemption. And we must have a right view of man. We are all pretty bad. People who do right only by the grace of God. We have a wicked heart. Jeremiah 17:9 and other passages of Scripture are very clear on that. Romans chapter 3, you know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all of us fall short of the perfection of God. And if we are to get the view of man isn't right. Many times there is a misdiagnosis. I'm going to put these three up here, and then this is our review from last week. Misdiagnosis in parenting. It is easy for parents, as a child is going through their teenage years, to, you know, a teenager with rebellion, and you're thinking, oh, well, that's just normal. That's their hormones and other, you know, peer pressure and other things that the child may be going through. But at the root of the problem is a teen's heart that is the issue. Now, as I discussed last week in the parenting, a parent's inconsistency, anger, moodiness, materialism, sensuality, or deception can be a serious stumbling block to a child. And so we have to diagnose, is it the parenting? Is it the child? Is it, you know, where is it at? And so a misdiagnosis in parenting will not get to the root of the problem. Additionally, in misdiagnosis in counseling, there's a confusion that exists in the field of Christian counseling. Unbiblical theories of man's problems assert that his problem might be codependency, low self-esteem, insecurities, damaged emotions, unparented inner child, dysfunctional upbringing, and the list goes on and on. But the view from heaven is that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as I had said, Jeremiah 17:9. And often popular Christian theories and psychology and psychiatry, it's changing, it's very fluid. It's, you know, kind of as a practice. But the Scriptures are clear Now, in Christian counseling, sometimes they may go to the depths of trying to push it to an extreme of, you know, it's all demonic forces and you know, that's why you have an addiction, demonic forces and stuff. I'm not saying that we do have a spiritual warfare. But many times in a faulty exegesis, a faulty reading of the scriptures, we can put it in the category of demonic and not realize that within my own heart is something desperately wicked. So there can be a misdiagnosis in counseling. There can be a misdiagnosis in the local church about the nature of the human heart. It's not understood. It's not talked about. It's not talked about that there's sin. There are lusts. There are desires in my heart that my carnal flesh wants. An individual can be fighting the lust of the flesh and maybe told that he wouldn't, you know, if we could misdiagnose the local church and well, you wouldn't have those lustful problems if you would just get out there and start evangelizing. If you would just do this, this problem will go away. The problem is there is a wrong leader leading that person's heart. So just getting out, doing evangelistic efforts and other type of ministry things will not correct the heart. You've got to deal with the sin. You've got to repent of it. Now, Proverbs 16:3 does let us know, commit thy works in the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. So there is that truth. I'm not totally dismissing it. But the fact is that you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart, the issues of life come. Proverbs 4:23. We'll talk about that here shortly. So unless this tree is healthy, unless I'm spiritually healthy, I will not produce healthy fruit, Christ-like fruit. So there can be a misdiagnosis in the local church, and this comes to, that's our review, and then we pick up where we left off last week, a misdiagnosis in Christian education. Now, one cannot proclaim, as the one author states in the book, The Fundamentals, one cannot proclaim a true theory of society unless he sees the heinousness of sin and its relation to all social ills and disorders, end quotes. Now, pastors and Christian educators have been entrusted with a leadership and discipleship of a certain society of people. As a pastor, I have been entrusted by God with God's people within this church. They're not my people. Now, I am a steward, but you are not my people. You're God's people. And you're not, you know, vice versa, right? We are God's people to fulfill the role that God has for us. Now, a pastor is to oversee, but it's leadership and discipleship. There ought to be biblical standards for the pastorate, for should there be Christian schools. We don't have one here, but should there be that, we cannot have an unbiblical view of humanity. You know, a person can believe that whatever, you know, you or I may believe, that I can decide for myself, and what I decide for myself is all right. You better not interfere with my decision. You better not butt your nose in, if you want to, or put your nose in into my business. But if you're within the local church, there's an accountability to one another. We have it within our church covenant. We have it within, you know, the Constitution. And we, most importantly, have it within the Word of God. Talks about it, seeing a brother erring, you go to them in humility and in gentleness and you talk with them. If we have the right spirit, we'll take the correction well. If we have a wrong spirit, we'll take it wrong. And, you know, within this whole aspect of should it be in education, in Christian education or homeschooling, there is a understanding that in that atmosphere, in that quote-unquote society, there is a discipleship that is occurring amongst those children or those individuals. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have a rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. For whether it's a pastor, whether it's a Christian educator, they have to give an account before God someday. At the judgment hall of God, I will have to give an account what goes on in this church. I will. So ultimately, I am accountable to God. And I must realize that God is watching and knows everything. He knows the thoughts and intents of my heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of the members. He knows the thoughts, you know, within a Christian school, God knows the thoughts and intents. Accountability is a constant watchfulness and enforcement behind every effective discipleship effort. It can be within a Christian school, and I've gone to Christian school, I've gone to public school, I've done homeschool, I've done all of them when I was growing up. And I went to a Christian school at first, and then I went to a different Christian school, and had a totally different philosophy, had a totally different mindset. And within the second Christian school that I went to, there was a mindset of trying to be like the world. There was not the emphasis in living and acting in a way which was distinctly Christian. The faculty was not, well, and there was also quite a divide in doctrine there at that school. It was very, what do you call it, non-denominational ecumenical in that school, the second one I went to. And a lot of problems ensued there. There was chaos, disorderly conduct, perversion as well. God uses accountability to stimulate change. We all need accountability. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's a husband, a wife, we need accountability. We don't like it. Realize this, Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. So then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want you to notice with me Ezekiel 33. Turn with me here to the next passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 20. And notice with me the very strong warning of the accountability that God gives to leaders. It is a grave thing to trample upon God's people or fail to be the one to lead. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. And it's a little bit lengthier passage, 1 through 20. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He's saying, listen, we're going to put a sentinel on the towers of the city. If someone comes and that guy blows the horn and people don't listen, that's their own accountability. If someone in accountability says, hey, you're going the wrong direction, you have the wrong attitude, you have the wrong thing, and you don't take heed to it, you're personally responsible. That person is now off the hook, if you want to think about it, in regards to their liability for your actions. You knew, you gave the warning, you gave the instruction, and ultimately, if they want to go that way, still, let them go. I mean, it's a free will to do that, but they've gone at a discretion against accountability. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. He that taketh warning shall deliver his soul, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. He's saying, listen, you got to warn the wicked. Give him out the gospel. You got to give him the good news. There's a mighty torrent. There's a mighty trial coming. You can tell someone, listen, my friend, the truth you need is you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be saved. You've delivered yourself. Verse 10, therefore, thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgressions. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby. In the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his ways. And then verses 25 through 29, it talks about how they do it. You know, in verse 25, wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and ye shall possess the land. Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the cave shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. God is saying very clearly here, listen, Ezekiel, tell them the truth. Tell them they're idolaters. Tell them they're going the wrong way. You know what, as a parent, we've got to tell our, you know, I got to tell my daughter, and I'm teaching her certain things, and she's growing, and there's attitudes, and there's other things, and you mentor her in the ways of righteousness, and lead her, and guide her, and, you know, gently push her in those directions. But God does that with us. You know, there's an accountability. When truth is presented to you, and you make a decision that I do not want truth, you're personally accountable. I could take you to Romans chapter 13, and God talks about governmental, you know, God does give us here, in Romans 13, 1 through 6, again, another accountability that we have. You know, pay your taxes and follow those things. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And, you know, the very principle here in obedience, in government, in this, you know, as they don't step over the things that be of God, as they don't, you know, and there's a, we pay our taxes, you know, talking about the tribute. The goal, the intent of a government is to punish evildoers. But there is an accountability. And this aspect of growth in the Lord and sanctification, you cannot grow in the Lord unless there are boundaries. Child in education, Christian education, there is accountability. God gives us boundaries, expectations. And in a, as a godly leader and as a parent, there is repetition, 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 right? Over and over again. And there is correction. Sometimes a parent can say, well, my child would never do that. My child isn't guilty of that. You know, a teacher can come up or, a school or college or other things. You know, saw that sometimes. I've saw that in some friends. Back when I was in the military, one of my friends, his children were in college. And, you know, he said, they would never do that. And then a few years later, there's some actions of that child that diagnosed, that, you know, kind of revealed that probably they did that. And we can say, you know, and so we're failing to let the message be that our child or us in our own wicked heart can do some things that we thought we could never do. We ought to have right standards, and there are remedies. Now, Christian institutions have felt restraint and accountability, and as these Christian institutions and churches, sometimes they feel like it's passé. It's a past thing. There's a spiraling downward according to discipline and accountability, morality, ethics, integrity. I know, but they this person does this, and we can, you know, kind of wipe it, sweep it under the rug rather than deal with it. We've got to deal with it. There's an accountability. Ezekiel would give it. Here's some more diagnosis. You know, in our own heart, an individual can say, I thought, you know, I can't believe I did that. You can do something. And as we went back to Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul would say, that which I didn't want to do, I ended up doing it. You know, there are times we willfully and foolishly ignore God's word. And there have been times in my life where God's tried to intervene and give me some warning signals. Hey, turn around. Hey, stop this. Turn around. You don't want to go this way. And I just get out of here. Get out of here. I'm fine. I'll do it my own way. And ended up finding myself on a route that I didn't like. You know what? We can also look at others and say, oh man, we can be grieved with their actions. You know, I can't believe anyone would do that. Another flavor that more diagnosis, that I trust my kids, they would never do anything like that. You know what? That's a very faulty statement. You can have a statement in your faith in your child, but at the same time, you need to have some credibility to the individual talking. And, you know, give the child obviously a chance to prove themselves, but otherwise, a child can be. There's things we can do deceptively. A child figures out their parents. I figured out my parents growing up, and you know, we figure out what pushes our parents' buttons, and we figure those things out because of our deceitful, wicked hearts. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, he said, any sin that any sinner ever committed, every sinner under proper provocation could commit. If you're a Christian, you could commit any sin. Obviously, you can't commit the sin of denying the Lord, but you can commit how could that person do that? You know what? If you and I were in a potential, we could do that same sin. We're all capable of evil sins. All of us. There's also some misdiagnosis of people. You know, I can't believe God would ever damn someone to hell. There's a, you know, the biblical view of man is, you know, that God has given us grace. You know what? We begin to see our human heart, and it's kind of a wretched thing. There's also another one that's very prominent. The devil's really fighting me now that I've decided to do right. And I'm guilty of this at times. I've thought this. But you know what? Rather than Satan really fighting us, sometimes it can just be our own sinful flesh. Because you're used to going with the stream, you're used to going with the carnal flesh. When you begin to turn around and want to go upstream against what your nature, what your thinking is, what the pattern of your life is, you begin to get some turbulence. And you begin to turn that rowboat around and you're like, man, this is hard. Because you've been going that direction for so long. Have you ever taken a little pool, you know, you just take a little kiddie pool and you just, you know, take a little stick or something and you begin to make a whirlpool. And you begin to turn and turn, take this stick or paddle or whatever, and in this volume of water that you're small enough, right? You make a whirlpool. What happens if you try to go the other way? You get a lot of ripples. You get a force of that water all moving in one direction. You'd be trying to go upstream against that. There's turbulence. There is a current. There is challenges. And that's the same in our lives. I try to row upstream. I try to go against what my flesh has been giving into, what I've allowed my flesh to do, and I begin to struggle. And the nature of our nature, as we see here, let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So sometimes it very well may be Satan, but oftentimes it can be just my own flesh. I'm trying to do right, and my own flesh is fighting me. Because it's used to getting that appetite. It's used to those carnal cravings. It's used to that thought pattern. And I say, I want to stop this. But your flesh says, man, it felt so good. It was so pleasurable. It was so good. And God says, no. So it's going to take some time to push back against that current. And by the strength of the Lord, you can be victorious. Romans chapter 7, verse 21, it reveals this. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The Apostle Paul is saying, when I want to turn around and stop going the way of my flesh, he says, listen, evil is present with me. The evil temptation is there. Verse 18 of this verse, chapter 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. The Apostle Paul is saying, listen, there's a whole lot wrong with me. Realize in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And it goes on. And the way of peace have they not known, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Romans 3, 10 to 18, if you want to read that, the entire passage there. But Paul's describing the heart of unbelievers. But it's also a picture of our heart that, you know, in our tendency, we are pushed in the current that I want to do it my way. I want it this way. I see that in our own daughter. Its absolute power of sin over us is broken at salvation, but that power is still present with us. As the Apostle Paul said, that evil is still there, that desire. You know, and the Apostle Paul, Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am. But in verse 25 of Romans 7, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is a willful choice to turn against the tide, to turn against the current of what I want in my flesh to do. I have to make a choice. Realize the full picture of our nature. Many times we, in our own heart, and as you see here, that verse in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There was a popular fast food chain many years ago that used to have a slogan, have it your way. You know, you could make the burgers any way you wanted. The slogan was, have it your way. And that mentality has infiltrated or been absorbed or failed to be refused within churches. You can have it your way. You can get your flavor of ice cream, 51 flavors or 50 flavors, you know, Heinz 57, 57 flavors of church, and you can have it your way. You can kind of pick and choose what you want in church, and there'll be that type of flavor. But the truth is, or you can have God this way, or you can have, you know, my buddy Jesus. You can do it all sorts of ways. We try to do life our way because it's the easy way. It's the going with the current way. It's I'm doing it what I want to do because it feels good. Because that's what I need. That's what it's all about me, and I have it. We've sold ourselves. Realize this, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. says, the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He simply tempted them to live independent of God. Go with the flow. If I go with the flow of what feels good, that's an independence of God. One Christian writer said, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The biggest problem in our life is not the environment that we've been reared in. It is not the evil that has been done to us by others. It is not the limitations that we feel so acutely. Our biggest problem is that my heart wants my way, and I want life my way. Granted, we can have gone through some hard times, hard environment, hard culture, hard circumstances of life. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I want life my way. Because someone else wanted life their way, I'm feeling the influence of it. I'm feeling the effects of it. I'm feeling the hurt because they wanted life their way. And that same mentality perpetuates generation after generation after generation. And we see our world as a mess today because man wants it our way. Our biggest problem is our heart. In Judges 17:6, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, if you read the book of Judges, you'll find period of captivity. When you get to that stage of Israel, or northern kingdom of Israel or Judah, and they begin to go their own way, captivity is shortly thereafter. And we're seeing this in our nation. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. There are no moral absolutes. There are no absolutes anymore. It is what I want. This is what I need. This is about me. My heart deserves this. You deserve this. The commercials teach that you deserve this. But my friend, it's because it's all about me. And it's even been accepted to be a narcissist, where, you know, this person takes pictures of themselves all the time on social media and all these certain things, and they're so focused on how many likes and shares and comments there are about their particular post, they get so enamored with that because it's all about them, that they're looking at their heart, they're looking at themselves to find some value, rather than looking and saying, God, my heart is wicked. The other thing we can see is, so God here, when every man did that which is right in his own eyes, in Psalm 81:12, so I gave them up unto their own heart lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. God tells us, trust the Lord with all thine heart. He says, don't trust your heart, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. God gives us instruction from His Word. God gives us principles, as we dealt with on Sunday nights, on world topics, all sorts of things, from alcohol and abortion, and we've dealt with psychology, we've dealt with other issues. The fact is, and the fact remains, that God gives us instructions. It may not be what I feel is right, but it is what God says. And ultimately, at the end of the day, it is God whom I'm going to stand in His courtroom, and I'm going to be judged by Him. I'm accountable to Him. And that's what man doesn't want. The Bible tells us, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The Bible also goes on to say, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. God tells us, cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 23:4 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. He says, stop going after materialism and cease from your own wisdom. How about you just get in the Word of God and find what God says? You know what? It's a whole lot easier if I begin to say, I come to the pure Word of God. I take this as the authority. I don't take this as a manual that I can use or not use at my discretion. This is the accountability with which God will judge my life. The Spirit of God indwells me. I am accountable what is written here. We have the Bible in our language. You and I are accountable to it. You might say, I didn't know that. God says, well, you had all this time. Why didn't you study my Word? But God, I had all these other problems and all these other things going. God says, listen, you have the Word. You're accountable. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. But as you see here, Proverbs 28:20, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. There was a very popular saying, follow your heart, trust your heart, go with your heart, my friend. That is the most faulty, errant, unbiblical truth. And it is perpetuated, and sometimes it makes its way within the churches. I can't follow my heart, because I follow my heart, What did Samson do? He followed his heart, but it led him to Delilah and ultimately to his destruction. If I follow my heart, I follow the feelings that I want to do, I follow this, it just feels so good. I'm so tired today. I don't want to do what God wants. I made a commitment on something and I'm too tired. We can get that way. And I begin to go with my heart. What was it for David on that rooftop? He was tired. He just had some battles. He was just on his rooftop relaxing. He looks down and there's a woman bathing. Do you know the story that would come from that? That ended up having adulterous relations with her, killing her husband, and awful things happen. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Be not wise in your own conceits. Or how about this? Love, but doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. You know what? The nature of our nature is, I'm not seeking what's about me. For all seek their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. You realize that apart from the Word of God, and apart from, kind of an accountability within the local church, we would do our own thing. We know we would. And that's why, an individual says, I'm tired of that particular church. I'm tired of this. I'm going to do it my way. That's fine. You're going to suffer the consequences. And we are seeing a day and age where men and women are lovers of their own selves. But we're also seeing a dramatic increase. And a lot of the symptoms, you have this depression and emptiness and hopelessness and all these things that are consequences because of doing it your own way. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Our flesh is our tendency. There's a flesh that defies God, and it's clear in Isaiah 55. Look with me here in Isaiah 55. I don't believe I'm going to be able to finish this tonight, but Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what the prophet here is saying? He's saying, listen, Israel, you need to stop trusting your own thoughts. You need to stop trusting just traditions and things. And you need to know what I think. God sees our independent spirit of trying to do it my way. And that is the root of the problem. Our heart says, I will make life work my way. It's kind of like an individual raising their clenched fist to their parent. I'm going to do it my way. Who do you think you are? Get out of here. And we can say that to God. God, it's my will, my life. You leave me alone. God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And there is a defiance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, our flesh is at war with God. And we have to understand this. We have to realize there is within my body, within my spirit, there is a battle raging. And it's not necessarily Satan. Yes, he does send bad thoughts. He does send things at times. But most of the time, he doesn't even need to fight us because we're fighting our own flesh. And many times, we're giving into the flesh rather than we are in the spirit. So Satan doesn't even need to battle us because the battle is already lost. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That enmity there is a deep-seated antagonism against God. It's about me. I'm not going to be subject to God. I will not let you rule over me. And is it any wonder when you and I begin to submit to the work of God in our life, you know, our old flesh rises up. And man, some of those temptations, those things that you really want, you're like, you hear a message and God begins to break your heart and you're like, I got it. Man, you begin to feel clean and pure and you're moving forward for God. And then all of a sudden, when push comes to shove and you begin to make that step of faith forward and you're going next step, and all of a sudden, your spirit, your carnal flesh begins to say, you're starving me of the desires and lusts that I want. I want the ice cream and I want the popcorn and I want the candy. And you know, it's kind of like a dentist saying, don't eat the candy and all this other stuff that's bad for your teeth. But you're saying, oh man, I want those goodies. I want those images. I want the television. I want this music. I want this of what my appetite was. It was a carnal appetite. That's what I want. I crave it. Man, I get home from work on Friday night. I'm exhausted and I'm just tired. I want to kick up my feet and here I am. I get on the couch and my desire is, man, I'm just going to indulge my flesh tonight. I've spent all week serving God, so I deserve a little me time. And I begin to indulge my spirit. We begin to be a reflection of Satan's own nature to live independently of God. Your own spirit, your own flesh is very strong. You're either going with the current or you're going against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. David was just on the rooftop. Innocent. I mean, he should have been in battle. That's where he was supposed to be. And it talks about that there in, I think, 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, excuse me. And just on the rooftop. David had a problem with women. He had many wives. We knew he was a womanizer in that regards. And Solomon, it was even worse. You know, we can think, that is a sin that I would never, ever, 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 I'll never, ever commit that sin. Never. The Apostle Paul tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You could very well fall into that very sin. I mean, there's things in the past I said, I'll never do that. And I found myself doing it. I'm like, what in the world? How did I get here? You know, and it was a much worse, you know, mindset than that, but. That's why 1 Peter 5:8, Apostle Peter, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeketh, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How about Matthew 26:41? Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, would say, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, your own flesh is weak. He tells the disciples, listen, in just a short time I'm going away. I'm going to be crucified. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. When the trial comes and the hardship comes, you're going to run. You better watch and pray. Satan has a base of operations within our soul, within our flesh. He's infiltrated and he continues both his guerrilla warfare and his outward frontal attacks against you and I. And his goal is to continue to try to feed those things and push into that flesh. Man, you know what? You really ought to have this appetite tonight. This certain thing that you really want. I mean, this has kind of been your go-to comfort or joy. You need it. I mean, it's okay. You need it. You know, you ought to be doing something else. And I begin to, those little thoughts and those things. When I get tired, it's been a long day. I've been stressed out and things begin to happen in my life. You know what? I'm vulnerable. Becoming independent of God. God, I just need some me time. God will give us what we need for rest. I'm not saying we don't need me time. I'm not against that, right? We need that at times. The refreshment. Jesus would go away into the mountain and other parts. I'm not against that. But in my mentality is I'm going to put aside some of the things as a Christian, the principles, and I'm just going to surf the internet. I'm going to surf the television channels. And I begin to just ease back. My old heart, the lustful desires, begin to become satisfied for a short period. A.W. Tozer says, "So subtle is self that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it all, appears to him a perfectly normal thing." End quotes. In Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." I'll end there for this evening. Too much more to go, but are you beginning to see a pattern as you look at the, "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool"? I can begin to just trust my cravings, my thoughts, my emotions. I can trust them. That's why it is imperative, as Scriptures talk about, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." That's why knowing God's Word. That's why on Sunday nights, going through world topics, what does God think about certain things that are prevalent in our society? What does God think? If I know what God thinks, there's the accountability. Then I have a choice. Am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? Then it's up to you. But as a pastor, giving out what God thinks. Now, just because you're at a church doesn't mean that's all the Bible you need in a week. You're personally accountable every day to spend time in God's Word, to meditate on it, to hear from God daily. Let His Spirit lead you. But our flesh defies against God and it wants to be independent of God. And you have to make a conscious decision. God, today, I want to follow You. And even with that conscious decision in your mind, you're going to have your carnal flesh try to rear its ugly head and stop you from doing what you know is right to do. And Apostle Paul would say, "Evil is even present with me." As we come to the time of invitation this evening, there is residing an evil within us in our own heart. When a person is born, we're born sinners. And it is only by the regenerating act of the Holy Spirit of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that we're born again. We're given a new nature, a new spirit. And we have the Spirit of God to tell us and convict us of right and wrong, to help us, whereby sin's power does not need to dominate our lives. And if you're a believer, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, I have to understand and realize that my flesh wants to be independent of God, but I have to make a choice. I want to do it God's way. If I could have Miss Pat come forward, we'll have a, if possible, we'll have a time of invitation, we'll have some music play here. And I really just want to challenge you in your heart and your mind, say, "God, in my heart," just ask God, if you're willing to, "Lord, is there any area in my heart where I have been independent of You?" Just ask Him. "Lord, where am I independent of You? And Lord, I'm willing to follow You if You'll help me." You've got to make a choice that I want to get in God's Word and begin to see what God thinks about maybe those sinful areas that you're struggling with. God will give you the truth. But you've got to make that choice. As the music plays, I'd encourage you to just ask God, number one, "God, is there any area in my life where I'm acting independently of You?" Whatever the Spirit of God tells you, you need to respond. You should respond. God wants us to be conformed to His image, to be light bearers, torch bearers, ambassadors. If I continue to go with the stream, the current of my flesh, I will not know of the sweet peace. I will not know how to be changed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I must decide. This evening, if you've never, first of all, you've got to decide in your mind, you need to know, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You say, "Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm headed for hell." I was asked, I said, "How do you know?" For, a person might say, I think I'm going to heaven. I said, "How do you know?"
Why would God let you in? Well, I'm a good person. I've gone to church. I've been baptized as an infant. I've done this. I've done this. And my friend, it's not about your good. Your heart is wicked. You need God to forgive you. You just call out to Him, ask, Lord, forgive me of my sins. And you trust wholly, completely, absolutely in Jesus alone, not in church or anyone else, only in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. My friend, if you'll do it, you'll be born again. And Christian, we need to look at our hearts and say, God, search my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way. Lord, may you do great things. As the music will come to a close here shortly, I just encourage you. Let God have His way with thee. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Father, I am thankful for the grace that you so freely give. Lord, I'm thankful that as a believer, we have been freed from the power of sin over us. But it's a choice. You tell us in Scripture, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, it's a choice. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. It's a choice. Lord, I pray that our desires of our heart and our mind would not be to trust our own hearts, but rather, Father, to trust Thee. To follow biblical principles, to be willing to be accountable, and let You do great things. Lord, I love You. Thank You for Your marvelous grace. Lord, help us with all that's said and done to honor Thee. Thank You for these challenges. In Jesus' precious name I pray.